God's word says in that one verse, verse 17 of chapter 5 of the book of James, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And this morning I want to preach a simple message entitled this, 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Lord, it is good to be in your house today. It is good, Father, to be able to spend time hearing your word preached, Lord. It's good to have a wonderful country, the greatest country on the planet. We can worship you with freedom, Lord. Thank you for the freedoms we have. I do pray you bless the message this morning, Lord. I don't know what's going on in the hearts, but you do. You're well aware. I pray first and foremost that there's one person in this assembly who is not saved. If they were to die right now, if they're not sure, they go to heaven. If they wonder where they're going to wake up for all eternity, I pray they would not leave this church house until they get that matter settled and trust you, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. I pray, Lord, you then help be with the Christians today, help minister to them through your precious word, strengthen them, be with them. Thank you for our visitors. I pray you bless them, be with them. We love you and thank you, Lord. Be with this special. I pray help prepare the hearts and may the preaching to follow. Also, we ask in your name, Lord. Amen. God bless you, folks. You can be seated.
I sit here and think about just what he's done. Start counting my blessings one by one. I do not deserve all that he's done for me, but I'll praise him forever, for eternity. And I am amazed that he takes the time to give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. I am so blessed.
He's given me life. He saved my lost soul from the sin, from the strife. He died on the cross just to show me his love. He's building me a home in heaven above.
And I am amazed that he takes the time to give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. I am so blessed. Often I stumble as I journey this way, but his mercies are new every day. His grace is sufficient for every trial. He amazes me more and more every mile. He gave me his word in this gracious old book. He speaks to my heart every time I look. He helps me every time I'm tempted to sin. Through Christ my Lord, over Satan I win. And I am amazed that he takes the time to give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. I am so blessed. And I am amazed that he takes the time to give me such blessings that fill up my life. God is so good, I cannot express how thankful I am. I am so blessed.
Amen. Bless you all. All right, thank you so much. Appreciate that, girls. Praise the Lord. All right, James 5. James 5. In the church. Sound man, praise the Lord. Amen. He's a blessing. James chapter 5 and verse 17. And God's word says this morning, get ready the message if I can. Let me give you some background to know what's going on here. I know we looked at verse 17, but if you were to take verse 17, James 5, 17, you can almost go over to the book of 1 Kings, where you see the whole thing played out.
But let me give you some brief background if I can. In 1 Kings 17, verse 1, is the first mention of this prophet, this man named Elijah. He comes on the scene. And here in this verse, he comes to King Ahab, who is the king of Israel. And of course, at the same time, according to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33, we see that King Ahab, or we read that King Ahab, is a very wicked king. King Ahab is a very wicked king, an ungodly king, that he made God more angry than all of the kings before him. Ahab was a wicked, vile, ungodly king, ruler of the country. So Elijah comes to King Ahab and he tells him that God's going to stop the dew and stop the rain for these years, which we know according to James 5:17 is for 3.5 years. We know according to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 18, that God was angry at Ahab and sent judgment on Israel because Ahab and his family worshiped the false god Baal. Folks, listen to me. Idolatry, putting anything else before God, is alive and well today. It really is. Well, Pastor, I don't worship Baal. I don't worship totem poles. I don't bow down to a rock. But again, if idolatry is putting anything else before God, if we're not careful, we're all guilty of that, putting something else before God. He deserves the priority in our life. He really does. And so we see again, judgment was sent there to Ahab, the country because of Ahab and his family worshiping Baal. And again, we know that drought or that judgment lasted for 3.5 years. Now listen, 3.5 years, folks, is a long time for a drought to happen. Remember, I was a kid growing up in New Jersey. We got a drought, probably about 3 or 4 months. No rain for 3 to 5 months even. It got so bad, they put a water shortage on all the homes in our town. You could only take showers for a certain amount of time. You couldn't water your lawn. I mean, it was pretty serious how bad it got. And that was only for 3 months. Imagine for 3.5 years. Now listen, when 3.5 years of drought happens, you have no rain, which means you have no crops, which means you have no food for livestock, which means you have no meat, not to mention the problem it would cause for humans because they didn't want water to drink. They couldn't have water to drink because there is none. Just to give you an idea of how severe this drought was, if you were to go over to Genesis 45, again, I won't read it for the sake of time, but Genesis 45, it talks about Joseph over in Egypt and the drought over there. If you go to Genesis 45, verse 6, the verse talks about after only 2 years of this famine, people were going into Egypt to buy food because there was none in all the lands. After only a two-year drought, which is a long time, not only, after a two-year drought, people were leaving their own lands to go into Egypt to buy food because they had no food in their own lands. 2 years destroyed all the food in those lands. And here we are with the days of Elijah and Ahab. There's a 3.5-year drought. How severe things have gotten, you can only imagine. And over here, and over back in 1 Kings 17 and 18, this lack of rain caused a famine, and this one lasted again for 3.5 years, and there was no food available like there was back in Egypt, over in Egypt back in Genesis. The point is, the lack of rain during this time caused a nasty and sore famine according to 1 Kings 18, verse 2, with no water and no food. People were hurting. Physically. There was nothing there. Nothing there. Now, going on, again, I'm paraphrasing this whole thing, giving you background. Over in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 to 45, over there we read those verses. That's when the 3.5-year drought finally ends. And we read God sending rain. Actually, the Bible says it was an abundance of rain and a great rain. According to these verses, meaning we understand eventually God lifted his hand of judgment off and he sent the rain to heal the land and give people some relief, if you would. Now, let me mention one more thing and we'll get to the message this morning. One more thing of introduction, if I could. Looking at this man Elijah, if you were to continue reading from 1 Kings 17 all the way to 2 Kings chapter 2, you would see or read of 14 total miracles that this man did. Or I said God did through him, I should say. For those verses or those chapters, you read that for 14 miracles God used and through this prophet Elijah. And the last miracle, which was one of the greatest in my opinion, was in 2 Kings chapter 2 when Elijah was taken up, as most of the story goes, in a whirlwind, never seeing death. The point I'm trying to make here, out of all these true stories of miracles that happened in Elijah's life, and they were all true stories, out of all the 14 miracles, one might be tempted to look at Elijah and say, you know, Pastor, Elijah wasn't a normal human being. Obviously, he was some superhuman person, for God knew so many miracles through him in his life. Maybe God gave him 3 eyes or 2 brains or something like that. But obviously, Pastor, he wasn't a human like you and I because of the fact he was used so mightily. But I tell you this morning, with 100% confidence, Elijah was just like you and I in the sense that he was human. He was a human being. He wasn't some superhuman. He didn't possess any physical or mental capabilities that put him in some elite class by himself. You would say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because James 5:17, the verse read in the very beginning, says this, in James 5:17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man, folks. He had a body like you and I in the physical sense. He had the aches and pains that we all have, which come more frequent for those of us who become older. He ate just like you and I do. He slept like you and I do. He perspired like you and I do. And then he also had a body like you and I in a spiritual sense. Spiritually speaking, he had the temptations like you and I do to sin and give in to sin like we do. There were times when he trusted God completely, and there were times when he didn't trust God at all and began to doubt and question if God could, if God was able, almost like he was confused, if you would. In fact, it got so bad for Elijah that in 1 Kings 19, he was running for his life from King Jezebel. Some of you got that. King Jezebel, I think the real ruler of the country, Ahab's wife, and asked God to kill him because he figured there was no hope for his life to be spared. It's like almost Elijah doubts if God can protect him from Jezebel. Now, folks, I'm not trying to be critical of Elijah. I'm not trying to undermine him. No means he was a man of God, for sure. He was a prophet used mightily by God. I don't mean to undermine any of that stuff, but rather I'm simply trying to make the point that if God, listen, if God can do amazing things through Elijah, who was just a man, so too could God do amazing things in our lives as well. He's still working today, my friend. We know God is not a respecter of persons. He does not play favorites. Anyone can come to him in salvation. They come through Jesus Christ and that blood. That's the only way, according to John 14:6. Anyone, whomsoever will, may come. We understand if you come to him through the gospel way, through Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And I promise you, my friend, God wants to work through Christians. He wants to use people. I promise he wants to do miracles through you. He's not finished. He wants to show himself mighty on your behalf. Now, I understand God might not use us to rain down fire from heaven. I understand. And God might not use us to bring a drought on the land for 3.5 years. He might not do those type of miracles. Well, you go in your prayer closet and you beg God for the financial issues, God might just answer that prayer and do a miracle and money shows up. Amen? You might, in a situation where a son or daughter is leaving or is far away, and you just need the peace to get through the day. The grace. Praise God. He gives you that peace. Amazing the miracles that God does. No, it might not be fire coming down from heaven. It might not be 3.5 year drought, but he's still working mightily in our lives, my friend. What I'm trying to say is that being human doesn't eliminate God from working in our lives. He still works in spite of us. We are sinners saved by his grace, and praise God for his mercy and his grace. And by the way, that should excite us. He can still work today in my life. He can still use me and my family, hey, husband, he can still use you in your home. Wife, he can still use you in your house. Children, he can still answer your prayers. Single person, he can still use you. Grandmother, he can still use you. God can still work through you. I promise you, it should excite you. He can still work through your life. He can. He desires to use us mightily and do amazing things through us as well. And like I said, God might not do those same miracles in our lives that he did in the lives of those recorded in the Bible, but he still wants to work in our life. Give peace in turmoil. Answer prayers they lift up to him. To miraculously meet needs that we have. To help us get over things like bitterness, anger, jealousy. I'll never forget the story when I was working back as a youth pastor over in Bourbonnais. I never won this man to Christ. I heard the story of another brother in church had won a man to Christ. A brother had worked in a factory setting. He had a co-worker who cussed like a sailor, had an attitude to match. And this man who went to this church in Bourbonnais, Faith Baptist Church, he was a fork truck driver at this factory. And he always saw his co-worker who had a cuss like a sailor and the attitude to match and just angry and cantankerous. And I remember hearing a story of how horrible, wicked this man was. And this Christian would come to church every now and then and talk about this wicked person, how just sinful he was. But then I remember that this Christian got a burden. He got a burden for his co-worker to be saved. He went and witnessed to his co-worker. And I remember the story. I don't remember the whole story, but that co-worker got saved. That man who cussed like a sailor, had a horrible attitude, angry, bitter, things of that nature. He got born again. And I'll never forget what I heard. When this Christian said, he said, that man got saved on Sunday at church. The next day in work, I saw that man, this man who cussed like a sailor. And I was with the man in the fork truck next to my fork truck, next to his fork truck. And something happened. That new convert, he hurt his thumb or he stubbed his toe. And he let out a cuss word. And the Christian said, I saw something I never saw before. That man stopped his cuss word in mid-sentence. Man, I shouldn't be saying that. Immediately seeing the conviction of the Holy Spirit being there. And the point I'm trying to make, my friend, is simply that God can take things like bitterness and anger and things of nature, and he can clean it up. I know it takes time, but there are some of us in this room who are struggling with things like that. You're bitter at somebody. You're angry. And it's affecting your spirit, affecting your walk with God. And God can do the miraculous. Now, I can't get all of that this morning, but I promise that God desires to work in our life. Now, with that introduction in mind, if I can make an application to get to the message this morning, I want to make an application specifically from this drought that took place for 3.5 years. Again, we know that a literal drought, as I mentioned, that happens is not a fun thing. We know that with no rain and little water, it poses a serious problem. And I won't get all into that again. But the point I'm trying to make is droughts make life more difficult. Life's more difficult in a drought. Having said that, can I say, my friend, make a spiritual application? Spiritually speaking, life throws us spiritual droughts as well. Tough times where days are longer and nights where sleep is nowhere to be found. Can't sleep because your mind is constantly racing over something that's been plaguing you all day. All day on your mind. I think of the psalmist who says in Psalm 42, verse 3, he says this, my tears have been my meat day and night. My tears and my meat day and night. So with that thought in mind, I want to give you just a few thoughts or a few lessons that we can learn in a drought. A few lessons we can learn in a drought. Number one, we can learn dependency on God in a drought. Dependency on God in a drought. Go to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 to 6. 1 Kings 17, verse 2 to 6, if you would. We can learn dependency on God in a drought. Says this. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, talking to Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan, And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Here we are, Elijah. He is smack dab, I believe, in the middle of this drought. And it's here that God tells him to go and hide by the brook Cherith. Maybe he told him to hide because for protection from Ahab and Jezebel, whatever the case. And God, he tells him that his water, he tells him that the water he can get will come from the brook Cherith because the brook has not dried up yet from the drought. But then God tells him not only you can get water from the brook, Elijah, but he says the food will come from a bunch of birds or ravens that will provide food for you. Now, obviously, I believe it's miraculous in itself that a bunch of birds will bring Elijah food. Last time I checked, birds don't usually drop food off for you. Imagine dropping off takeout KFC from a bird at your front door. Praise God for the birds. Amen. Well, that's miraculous in itself. But what's more miraculous is that ravens, by nature, were birds who didn't normally give food away. They were scavenger-type birds who had instinctively ate the food. The fact they gave food to Elijah was a double miracle. And it was here Elijah learned to depend on God. He would not get the food for himself, but God would sustain him. He depended on God for his necessary meat. He learned to trust on God. Sometimes God puts us in a drought to make us depend on him. I think it's Psalm 118, verse 8, that says this: it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. My friend, listen, you can put all of your trust and dependence in that job, but if that job goes belly up and is no more, you have no more hope. You can put all your trust and confidence in other people. If the people go away, you again have no more hope. But if you put your trust in God, the one who provides the job, the one who's a giver of family and friends to help you, if and when that job or that dependent person goes away, you still have a God you can always, always, always depend on. A God you can trust. I was doing some statistics about the hardness or harshness of life during difficult times. In our country, one of the most difficult times that took place in our country was the Great Depression. If I have my dates right, I believe it was in 1929 and 1933, around that time frame. Do you know during the Great Depression, the suicide rate hit the highest level ever, almost 23% over those 4 years? That's 1 in 4. Why? Why is that? Because there are people putting their trust and confidence in things instead of God. I'm not trying to be morbid to you this morning. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or make you feel put my thumb on top of you. I'm just trying to make a point, my friend. Listen, hey, listen this morning. It's so much. It makes sense. It's the best opportunity. It's what's the thing to do is to put your trust and your confidence in God. Don't miss this, my friend. Who or what you depend on will be determined by who you lean on the most. If you depend on God, you will be going to him in prayer for help, for direction, and for wisdom. If you depend on him, you're going to lean on what he says. You know what he says. If you depend on God, you're going to try to follow what he says and honor his word. Listen, for the person who says they depend on their doctor, they're gonna go to their doctor and often contact their doctor regularly to get some medical advice, and they're gonna listen to what their doctor says. If we say we depend on God, we're gonna stay in touch with him and do what he says. This Bible will become very precious to us when we depend on him. It's how he talks to us, through his precious word. One of the ways he does, I should say. My friend, it's in the drought when times are leaner and tougher that we learn to depend on God. Maybe because we don't have access to the finances like we used to in the drought. Maybe because we don't have access to the family and friends like we used to in the drought. Maybe because we don't have access to different things or resources like we used to before the drought. And if you listen, in this drought, you learn to depend on him. Are you dependent on God? Is this Bible important to you, friend? Christian, listen, is Bible important to you? Depend on him. So number one, we learned dependency on God in a drought. Number two, God gives us determination in a drought. Number one, we learn to depend on Him. Number two, God gives us determination in a drought. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 3 to 4, if you would. 1 Kings 18, verse 3 to 4, if you would. Verse 3 says this, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. I'll stop there. Here in these verses, we learn about a man whose name is Obadiah. A man, according to verse 3, feared the Lord greatly. He was a man of God. He loved the Lord, had a walk with God. And even though Ahab's wife destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah was determined to do right. He was determined to take care of those prophets who still remained. Although Jezebel, they were public enemy number one to her, she wanted those prophets dead. He said, I'm going to take care of those prophets. I'm going to do my best to make sure they're taken care of. He didn't care how difficult the situation was, how much sacrifice it required. He was going to make sure every single day those prophets got food and water to sustain them. Every single day. He was determined to do right in spite of the drought. And in a drought with a wicked king's wife like Jezebel, that was not an easy task to take care of those 50 people, those 50 prophets. But he didn't quit. My friend, listen, in these lean times, when the drought is there, that you need to determine that you're going to still stay faithful to God. Listen, it's easy to quit in a drought, but stay faithful. You know, one of the most encouraging things to me is hearing or listening to a Christian who comes to church and says, no, Pastor, listen, this thing's happened this week. My car blew up, or I lost my job, or I got a bad report from the doctor, or my spouse isn't doing well, or something happened, my life is negative, but I'm still here in church. Every week I'm here. Faithful. Hey, Christian, let me ask you a question. Think about this. Some of you might say, Pastor, I read my Bible regularly. Praise God if you do. We all need to. Well, let me ask you, is your reading schedule based on how things go in your life? Meaning, if things go well, are you reading your Bible regularly? But when things fall apart, you stop reading it? It's something to think about. In a drought, this Obadiah, he learned to be determined. No matter what, I'm just going to follow and do right. I'm not going to quit no matter what the circumstances say, no matter what happens. I'm not compromising. I'm not quitting. I'm faithful to the Lord. I'm doing my part. I'm not going to quit. If I could, let me give you, I don't like to use my cell phone often in my message, but here I have a picture I took of a poem I happen to love. It's called Don't Quit. There's a pastor named Brother Jim Harrison up there in Bloomington, Illinois area. Todd Harrison. And Pastor Harrison, he went through a lot of cancer situations, almost lost his life, and God spared him and healed him. And he sent me a little poem, if you would. I framed it in my office. It's titled "Don't Quit." Here's what it says: when things go wrong, as they sometimes will, and the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit. Rest if you must, but don't you quit. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. You never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Now, that's a nice little pick-me-up, nice little poem. But the point I'm trying to make, friends, is every trial is going to come to an end. 3.5 years did end. My friend, listen, it's in the drought you learn to stay determined. I'm not going to quit. Determined. So number one, we learn dependency on God in a drought. Number two, God gives us determination in a drought. Number three, I'm done with this. The last one I'm done this morning. Number three, we see God deliver in a drought. God delivers in a drought. Go to 1 Kings 18, verse 45. I'll finish with this. It It says, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. Finally, 3.5 years have come and gone. After the drought has taken its toll, eliminated water, food, quality of life, and God, praise God, he lifts his hand and the rains come. I can see people out there just have their hands up there, just praising God and thankful. Hey, praise God, the drought is gone, the water is finally here. Can I say to you, my friend, droughts that we go through in this life are perfect opportunities for God to show himself strong on our behalf, for God to grow us as well. You know, I was thinking about this, about drought. We've all heard stories where people can tell stories or testimonies where God has blessed them miraculously. Maybe we hear stories or testimonies how God blessed them financially. Maybe it was a need for a friend or a family member they had, and God had taken care or met the need for their family or friend they have. Or maybe it was something else they had a need, and God healed or blessed a need. But normally when people tell these stories where God had blessed or healed or provided, whatever the case may be, the stories almost begin the same way. They'll begin something like this. Money was tight, and we had a lot of bills, and that's when we received an unexpected check in the mail. Or you might hear a story like this. We had heard bad news at the doctor. We're preparing for the worst. When a week later, we went back for a CAT scan and showed the illness was gone. Or maybe you have a test. You heard a story like this. Our car lost control on a cold, wintry night, and we were headed into oncoming traffic when suddenly I regained control of the vehicle and was able to steer the car back to the correct lane. And we hear stories, people say how God had blessed, but the point I'm trying to make is when people tell all these miracles and how God blesses in an amazing way, the one thing all these stories have in common, they all begin in a drought. They all begin in a drought. In order for a miracle to happen, 9 times out of 10, they must be in a drought. Hey, I had no money and God provided. My health was failing and God healed. My friend needed this and God took care. The car was going the wrong way and God righted it. Hey, it's in a drought. You see the miracles happen. You know this to be true, my friend, because you can look back on your own life and you can see those many miracles where God blessed, and 9 times out of 10, it was in a drought. When God healed, God delivered, and God protected. And you know, in most circumstances, God showed himself strong because we were in a tough spot. I think of Psalm 33, verse 19, it says this, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Of course, the greatest deliverance from a drought is a drought of salvation, or lack thereof, I should say. For those of us in the room, if you're in this room this morning, you're not sure you're going to heaven, you wonder, if I die, we're going to spend eternity. The greatest deliverance when a person gets saved comes when they ask Jesus Christ in their heart as their personal Savior. Psalm chapter 86, verse 13 says, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Psalm 86, verse 13. Because of our sins, we deserve a wicked place called hell. And yet, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, when a person gets saved or delivered and on their way to heaven, they call on his name in faith and repentance and trust him as their personal Savior. That's the greatest drought you can deliver from, my friend. Can I ask you a question? Are you sure you're saved this morning? If you're in this room, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know that for sure? Or do you wonder about that? Let me wrap it up this morning if I can. A drought is not a fun time to be in. But contrary to popular belief, a drought is a time when a lot of growth takes place. A lot of growth takes place in a drought. Spiritual growth, that is. Because in a drought, we learn to depend on God, receive determination from God, and realize the deliverance of God, that God will provide in his time and his way, and he'll protect. The blessings are there. My friend, are you in a drought this morning? Is there something you're going through that you know in your life, there's a situation you're involved with where things are just lean? They're not the normal life for you. It's just difficult. Are you in a drought? Maybe God's trying to show you something, teach you something. My friend, just hold on. Don't quit, because deliverance will come. His time and his way. It's
worth it all if you don't quit. You finally see that rain come down and end that drought. Let me ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. I know I didn't spend a lot of time on this matter of salvation today, but if you're in this room, again, with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, if you're in this room, I wonder, where am I going to spend eternity? Maybe somebody in this room are questioning that. Where am I going to go when I die? Maybe that's your thought that goes across your mind whenever you hear this matter of salvation being preached or talked about. I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you. But if you're in this room and you say, Pastor Munkowski, if I die today, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure that heaven's my home. But I'd like to know that. Again, I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you. All I want is your honesty. If you're in this room and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be, would you raise your hand? That's you this morning. Like that all this morning. I'm not saved, but I'd like to be. Maybe you're in this room, even saved, but not scripturally baptized by immersion after salvation. Again, we know baptism never gets you to heaven. They're more than a picture of Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. If you're in this room, you're not baptized, I'd love to see you take that step of obedience and get baptized today. If you're saved and baptized and praying about joining Grace Baptist Church, I encourage you to come talk to me about that. See if God's will for you. Let me ask you one last question, my friend. Are you in a drought today? Are times tough? Things are difficult. It could be something with your health, your finances, whatever, relationships, whatever the case may be. Just don't quit. Just trust the Lord. See you through. You serve an amazing God. I want to have a word of prayer. When I say amen, I have you all stand. If the Lord spoke to your heart, I encourage you to come to these altars as long as you like. Spend some time with Him today if you would. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. I thank you for the privilege we have to spend time in your precious word today. Lord, I pray you bless, be with the dear people today. I pray you bless and be with them, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to be reminded that yes, we don't like droughts. No one does. We're not alone in a drought. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. We depend on you in a drought. We can be delivered in a drought. And yes, you teach us determination in a drought not to quit. A lot can be learned in a drought. Pray you bless the dear people today during the invitation. Be with them. Thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for God's people. We love you and thank you. Now, also we ask in your name, amen. Would you all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. If the Lord spoke to your heart as the music begins to play, come use the altar if you will.